Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we recognize that in our lives, we have moments where a song such as this speaks to our soul, because we need that reminder that in the midst of all the difficulty and all the pain and all the sorrow that we experience in life in general, we can trust that it will be well, that it is well with our soul. Father, we know that throughout history, throughout the words of Scripture, we have always encountered people that have had many things impress upon them, challenge them, and cause moments where we just are overwhelmed. We think about the life of Joseph, and we realize that his life was full of turmoil. But what we do know, Lord, is that you are with him throughout the entire journey, and we can take great courage in knowing that you are with us as well. In our times of grief, in our times of pain and sorrow, you are with us. You are a very present help in our lives. And Lord, I know that to be true because I see it in the life of your people. And some of us need that reminder today, God, that you are with us, that in the midst of the dark night of our soul, you are present and you are willing and you are working sometimes when we don't even see it. And we're thankful for that, God. So God, in the midst of whatever we might be arriving to church with today, will you remind us that your presence is surrounding us? Will you also remind us that when we have faith in you, when we have trust in you and we have a belief in you, you set us free from the bondage of slavery, the bondage of rule keeping and the law to draw us close to you through your son, Jesus. Your word tells us that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And Paul tells us to stand firm and don't let ourselves be surrendered to the yoke of slavery. And God, that goes in many different directions, but that's a reminder for us that you have set us free. We have freedom in you. And that's not just patriotic freedom. That's not what we're talking about when it comes to our relationship with you. But you set us free from sin. You set us free from death and sin. And your son, Jesus, conquered death because of his death, burial, and resurrection. God, thank you for these gentle reminders today as we have worshiped you. God, will you continue to guide us and direct us? Will you also provide ways forward in our daily lives? Because we trust in you. We worship you. And God, it is a joy to be in your presence. We pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. It's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to be worshiping with you. And there's multiple times where I just get an opportunity to just listen to you all worship, and I absolutely love it. It's one of the joys that I get to experience because I don't sing loud. Unless you heard me last Sunday when my microphone accidentally turned on, and you might have heard me. I don't know. Anyways, I'm so glad that you guys just belt it out and sing and worship, because it is a joy to worship with you all. We have a few things that we want to share with you as just some quick reminders. We have a QR code that is throughout our church building, and it's on the screen behind me. You can utilize this at any point in time to let us know that you are here. But also, if there's something that you would like to be prayed over, that's a great way to send that request. request so that we can be in prayer for you. That would be greatly appreciated. And you can be certain that you will be prayed for. One thing that I just want to remind you about is one of the most important things that is done throughout our week as a Living Hope Wesleyan Church is that on Tuesday and Thursday mornings at 7 a.m., there is a group of people that meet and they pray. They pray for the church. They pray for things that are going on in our community, but specifically for the church and the ministries of the church and sometimes people in the church. And we would love it if you would join us. So the stuff is on the information slide right there, the ID and the password. And if you would like to join us, it's on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 a.m. I know that's a little early, but not too bad. So feel free, come and join us. Teenagers, I got two announcements specifically for you. First one is for high school students. We are planning a trip to go to Indiana Wesleyan for a conference called Fusion, and this is happening in April the 4th and 5th. Two things happen. You get to go to a conference, but then you also get to visit the campus at Indiana Wesleyan, which is one of our Wesleyan universities in our denomination. And it is a great experience, and we would love for you to participate, but we need you to make a decision fairly soon. Cards, parents, and teenagers are available for you in the youth room that have additional information and deadlines and things of that nature. So go and check those out. Take care of those today. The next thing that I want to talk about is the youth mission trip this summer. It was 3 years ago that we started a series of mission trips for our teenagers during the summer. We started with a national trip, then we went to a local trip, and then we did a international last summer in Guatemala. We are bringing it back to a local mission trip this summer, July 7th through 11th. And what does a local mission trip mean? That means that we all camp out here for the week, not all of you, because that would be a lot of people and I wouldn't have enough space for everybody to sleep. But all the teenagers, we will treat it like a trip where they are away from home and they will stay here at the church. We will go throughout the community, do some service projects, take some opportunities to serve through some of our organizations that we support as a church, like the Mission of Hope and some others. And it's an opportunity for our teenagers to serve in our community and make a difference for the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And I would want the teenagers to know that this is a big decision. And there's a card in the youth room that gives details. And in order for you to go on the trip, you have to have an application and fill it out. And you have to get that from me. So if you're interested, come and let me know. And we'll get you all signed up and ready to go. Parents, we also want to let you know that our summer schedule is starting to flush out as far as big dates for camps, mission trip, VBS and things like that. So parents, on the bookshelf as you're leaving today is a card, and you can take that home with you because it's got all the dates on the back of that card so that you are aware of what's going on. Those are primarily events and activities for teens and kids. But if you're thinking, well, I kind of want to know what's going on, go ahead and take the card. That's fine. I've got plenty. And we'll make sure that you're aware of what's going on with that. Let's see. Do I have any other? We received a card piece of paper today. And you know that we've been having great success with our giving box that's out here by our mailbox and things like that. It's that bright, beautiful, burning bush red box, right? Everybody knows about that, okay? You can't miss it because it's bright and beautiful. That box has been a part of our church for a number of years, almost like 3 years. And what we do with that is that we fill it with a variety of items. Sometimes it's food items, sometimes it's hygiene items, and sometimes it's other people bring in books and they get put in there too. And we lovingly go through them and make sure that there's nothing that shouldn't be in there. And but some really cool things have happened over the course of the last couple of years. And one of the things that is really cool is that I notice that there are people that put stuff in the box as well. People in our community, they bring in bags and boxes and they put items in there as well. So our community is seeing that. But we got a note today that I want to read to you because I think it's appropriate for us to be reminded that God is using this in a unique way. So it says this, a note to say thank you. We are helping care for our grandchildren and an elderly parent. Your kind food gift of food helps to fill tummies, and make our food go further. Bless you for your generosity. Thanks. Isn't that just really cool? That is really, really cool. And so, church, keep up the good work. Actually, through the month of March, we are going to be asking you, and we'll talk more about this next week, but we're going to ask that for the month of March, let's do a drive for a variety of items. But one of the things that we're going to be really looking for is hygiene items, toothbrushes, toothpaste, feminine products, whatever, hygiene things to help care for our community. And so starting next week, if you want to just go ahead and take some of those things, bring those in, we'll have a slide and we're going to really push through the month of March that we fill that box or bring in and supply so then we can distribute as needed. So thanks again just for your faithfulness in giving to that, because I know that we ask a variety of things over the course of the year to do this and fund that and help with this. And you always respond. We talk about God's faithfulness all the time, that God does so much to care for us. But I also know that when God shows his faithfulness, that in turn helps us to show our faithfulness and our generosity. And as your pastor, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. You are a giving church, and it's a joy to serve together and to serve you. So thank you so very much. Today, we have a special guest with us today. We have Pastor Tim Purcell, who is going to be coming and sharing a message with us today. He gets to preach, and you get to not have me today. And I'm excited to just sit and listen to hear my pastor preach to us as a church. But today is probably going to be one of, if not, probably one of the last times that we will have an interaction with Pastor Tim, because he's going to be retiring. And this summer, he'll be relocating to Kansas, of all places. Can you believe that? Why would you want to leave Iowa and move to Kansas? Well, the truth is that most of his family lives in Kansas, and there's some grandchildren that really want to hang out with grandpa and grandma. And so they're going to be relocating this summer. But we're going to have cake after service today. There's a large cake. And I would love for you all to take a piece of cake and enjoy it today and celebrate Pastor Tim. But many of you know who Pastor Tim is. But for some of those that don't, Pastor Tim is our assistant district superintendent for our Northwest District. But that was his new title over the last couple of years. Before that, he was our district superintendent for the Iowa-Minnesota District before we merged with the Northwest District. And it was Pastor Tim who got my resume and said, I don't know about this guy named Chopper. I don't know. Maybe I'll give him a call and talk to him. So he called me, and we had a great conversation. And that was my first interaction with Pastor Tim. I had heard about Pastor Tim for a number of years and have just heard how phenomenal of a leader he was and the ministry that he was doing. But when I got a conversation with him, I recognized that God's hand was heavy upon him as a leader. And I knew that if God called us to Iowa, we would have a great leader to lead under. And that's always been true. He's been a blessing to me and to our church. He's the one who, when we have problems that we don't know what to do with, or we have issues that we need to have some wisdom and insight, we go and talk to Pastor Tim. And he has been a blessing to us as a church and as a board. And so we want to honor Pastor Tim. We have a gift for him, and we have cake as well afterwards. But let's welcome Pastor Tim and just encourage him for a moment. So we, I'm taking your time for just a second. I'm sorry. We have a gift to honor you, and you don't have to open up right now, unless you.
Should I? Yeah. Should I? Okay. That was really embarrassing, but thank you, Chopper. Oh my! A journal. It assumes that I know how to write.
I mean, you had to have gotten this far in ministry to know how to read and write, right? Yeah. There is something else in there as well.
Is there?
Yeah, it's further down. You got to reach your hand.
Oh, more, there. But not the card. There's something else.
There's something else in there.
Oh,
too.
There is. Looky there. What do you say we skip the sermon and go eat cake? Oh my. That's fancy. A compass that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Look at that. Thanks, guys.
We appreciate you and all that you've done for us as a church. And so as you retire and go to Kansas.
I can't believe it myself. I know. But, you know, you'll do anything for grandchildren, right?
Yeah. But we want you to just know how much you have meant to us, and we're very grateful for you.
Thank you. And I love Living Hope Church, too, and I love you, brother. In fact, to honor you today, I wore my special socks.
Yes! Yes, everybody. Broncos socks today. That's amazing. Thank you.
One of the many things Chopper and I share in common, our love for the Broncos, our good looks, and our height. Right. So thank you. That's very sweet. I appreciate it.
Before you get started, we need to dismiss kids for kids for missions. So kids ages 4 to 5th grade are dismissed to meet their leaders in the back and go for kids for missions today. Well, blessings to you, Pastor
Thanks.
Tim. Thank you so much for sharing with us tonight.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you. And joy. It's a joy being here. So, wow. How do you follow that? Go eat cake, I guess. Yeah. Wow. Well, let me just update you on a few things from around our area. God is at work. I don't know. You probably heard the Mark Twain quote that reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. Reports of the death of the church also have been greatly exaggerated. God's really at work. We have planted 2 new churches just in the month of January. One in Casper, Wyoming. Wyoming's part of our district now. Are you ready for this? Their first Sunday, they had 280 in attendance. And have settled in with an average attendance of over 200. And then closer to home, One Church is the name of the church, started in Mason City. And their first Sunday, there were 190 in attendance. And they've settled in at about 150, and they've already got people wanting to be baptized. It's just an incredible thing. In Ankeny, Iowa, Presence Church is gathering a core group, and they're going to launch this fall. We have a Hispanic church plant in Sioux City that's bursting at the seams. They've actually added on to their building. It'll be my pleasure to help them dedicate that, hopefully, before I have to move. And the exciting thing there is we're looking at turning that location into a Hispanic leaders training center. where Hispanic leaders will come from all over to be trained in leadership. We're excited about that. I don't know how many of you have heard of an organization called Immigrant Connections. Have you? I don't care where you are politically. You have to admit that our immigration system's a mess. And that's not a right or a left comment. It's just a fact. But instead of just complaining about it, a group of people in Indiana started a ministry called Immigrant Connections to help immigrants navigate our very confusing immigration system, confusing and sometimes impossible. We now have three Immigrant Connection sites in our two-state area, one in Des Moines, one in Minneapolis, one in Mankato. And just in the last couple of years, we have helped literally hundreds of immigrants become citizens of the United States of America and navigate that. And we think that pleases Jesus, who told us to welcome the foreigner and the stranger. And so anyway, God's at work. You're part of that. Excited to be here today. So let's talk about this. Does your race ever get hard? If not, you can go eat cake now. And the rest of us will. The rest of us will stay here. Scripture uses a variety of metaphors to describe the life of the disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. One of my favorites is the metaphor of a race. There are others, building on a solid foundation, a tree and its fruit. But I love the metaphor of the race. The Apostle Paul uses that metaphor in a number of places. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 1, uses it. He writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, I could easily do a sermon on that one verse. You want the points? And you can write your own sermon. I'll give you the points. It tells us this race is extremely important because lots of people are watching. That'd be point one. It tells us that if you're going to run this race successfully, you're going to have to lighten your load. You're going to have to throw off the stuff that hinders you. Not just sin, but other hindrances. And it tells us that there's a particular race marked out for us. Have you noticed that in that verse? You don't get to choose your own race. You don't get to decide or design your own walk with Jesus. And fourthly, and that's the part I want to focus on today, is the issue of perseverance. This is a long race. Sometimes it's a hard race. And if you're going to run it successfully, you're going to have to learn perseverance. When our youngest son, Luke, who just turned 30 already, when he was a junior in high school, he came home and announced to us that his friends had convinced him to go out for cross country. Any cross country runners here? No. This is new to me. We're a family of basketball players, as you can probably understand why. And so I'd sat through lots of basketball games and a few baseball games, but I knew nothing about cross country. And so he started going to practices, and it came time for his first cross country meet, and they usually have them at golf courses. And so we showed up at the golf course where he's going to be running. And fortunately, friends of ours were experienced in cross country, and they said, "We'll help you. We'll show you what to do." And so we started at the starting line, and man, it was impressive. Scores of boys lined up at the starting line. The gun fired, and they took off like a shot. And for the first 100 or 200 yards, they all looked like champions. You know, I mean, wow, impressive. And then our friend said, "Okay, come with us, and we'll go over to here to this spot, and they'll run by us here in a few minutes." And about halfway through the race, I noticed, wow, they're not in a tight bunch anymore. They're spread out now. And okay, So I'm sure our son is coming eventually, because he went out just to hang out with friends. So, okay, now we go to the finish line. And, wow, the finish line was way different than the starting line. And at the finish line, you could tell who had been logging miles during the summer, who had been training, and you could tell who had been willing to pay the price to finish the race with strength. And so that day it dawned on me, you know, this isn't just about cross country. There's a lesson here to be learned, and the lesson is this. How you start a race isn't nearly as important as how you finish it. That's true in a race, but boy, it's true in so many areas, isn't it? How about marriage? You know, anybody can have a great wedding if you have the money. But a great marriage? Wow, that's a different deal. Yesterday I was up in Minneapolis, privileged to officiate at the funeral service of one of our retired pastors. He and his wife had been married 67 years. 67 years. That's perseverance, right? Education? Oh, man. I remember going to college and thinking, boy, this is going to be the semester that I really study. Thankfully, about halfway through college, I met Dawn, who was valedictorian of her high school class, and the only way she would let me see her during the week is go to the library. And so that helped my grades. But it's easy to show up for that first class. Obviously, there are lessons here for the church. If a church is to remain strong and successful, it's going to take perseverance, right? But mostly in our walk with Jesus, have you noticed this? In fact, Jesus told a whole parable about it. The four soils, remember that? And it's not hard to start with a burst of enthusiasm. You know, man, I found Jesus, my Savior, I'm forgiven, I'm a Christian now, this is going to be great. But to mature in Christ-likeness over the long haul, now that's a different deal. That's a different deal. So the truths we're going to explore today can be applied to any number of situations. You could be facing a season in your marriage, quite frankly, where you're tempted to give up. This is kind of tough, and I'm not sure it's worth it. It'd just be easier to walk away than it would be to finish the race. Or like me, you could be a senior citizen. You've walked with any senior citizens here? I don't see any gray hair out there at all. You know what I've noticed as a senior citizen is the temptation to coast. Have any of you noticed that? I've kind of done my deal. Temptation to quit growing. You know, maybe you've encountered some disappointments in your life that it'd just be easier to back off on learning and growing and serving. Certainly there are applications for the church. Every church goes through seasons when the race gets hard. So I could articulate a number of scenarios, but as we go through this study today, I just want to encourage you to apply these truths to however they fit you, okay? So today we're going to look at a guy in the Bible whose race took a really unexpected turn, and quite frankly, an unfair turn. Something happened that wasn't his fault. He was the victim of other people's decisions, and his race got really hard for a lot of years because of that. But as he ran his race, instead of getting bitter, he actually got better. He had all the reason in the world just to curl up in a ball and say, forget it. But he didn't. He finished his race with strength and vigor. You can read the whole story if you want to later in Numbers 13 and 14, but the gist of it is this. If you remember God worked through Moses to set the children of Israel free from slavery in Egypt. Remember that whole deal? And, you know, they did the parting of the Red Sea and all kinds of miracles. And here they were on the banks of the Jordan River. On the other side of the river was the promised land, the much-awaited promised land. And they decided, you know what, it'd be a good idea to send some spies over. Let's see what we're getting into. And so they selected 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, and they went over and they came back with an incredible report. They said, the land is even better than anything you could have imagined. But there's a problem. The cities are large and fortified and there are giants over there. And 10 of the spies said, I don't think we should do this. I don't think it would be wise. But two guys, remember their names? Anybody? Joshua and Caleb. Two guys said, we got to do this. We got to do this. God is with us. But as is often the case, people listen to the wrong people, listen to the majority. And as a result, they spent 40 years, 45 years, running around in the wilderness until that whole generation died off, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so 40 plus years later, two old guys and a whole generation of young people went in and took over the land. Let's start out in Numbers 14, and then we're going to skip over to the book of Joshua. In Numbers 14, starting at verse 21, it says this. This is God speaking, who says, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to and his descendants will inherit it. Man, that phrase grabbed me. Caleb has a different spirit. What was it? What were the qualities that set him apart? To use the race analogy, what were the qualities that Caleb possessed that enabled him to run with perseverance when his race got really, really hard? Well, we're going to go and work our way through Joshua 14, and I think you'll see some of those qualities that can help us keep running when our race gets really hard. Are you ready to do this? Joshua 14, beginning at verse 6, for the first one. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Here he was, age 85, said, I was only 40 then. The first quality is the quality of patience. Patience is one of the qualities that set him apart. Caleb remembered a promise that had been made all those years earlier, decades earlier, and he believed God, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited some more. Here's the deal. I want you to hear me. We all face disappointments and setbacks. Is that true or not? It's absolutely true. Have you ever looked around at your situation, your health, your family, your relationships. Have you ever looked around and thought to yourself, it wasn't supposed to be this way? Anybody ever done that? This is not what I imagined. Have you ever found yourself in a season where you couldn't fix it? I've done everything I can, but I can't fix this. All I can do is pray and love and wait. We all face those situations that put us in the waiting room. And it's interesting that some people, during those seasons, just get more impatient, more demanding, more critical, more irritable. They don't grow better, they grow bitter. Other people in the waiting room just grow stronger and more resilient. Just hang on more tightly to the promise of God. They hang on more tightly to the reality that God gets the last word. And so I'm not going to grow bitter. I'm not going to grow impatient. I'm going to keep running this race. The key to Caleb's patience, his resilience, was that promise of God. And God doesn't lie. And God gets the last word. And the interesting thing about this, man, it would have been so easy for him to give up, because it wasn't even his fault he was in this situation. It was because of the decision and the report of those 10 other guys. But he knew God would get the last word. Okay? Got that one? Patience? I don't know. Maybe we should change that. I like the word resilience a little better. Let's change that, shall we? Right on the fly. We can do that. Verses 7 through 8. Let's look at another one. I was 40 years old, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report, get this, according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, implies here, did not melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. I think the second thing that I see in Caleb that enabled him to keep running when his race got hard was the quality of courage. Courage made him a man with a different spirit. Key in on the word convictions. While the other guys were melting with fear, Caleb was driven by this conviction, this clarity that we're not supposed to be on this side of the Jordan. We're supposed to be on the other side. This is not right that we shy away. This conviction. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't feel fear. You know, it's not. You wouldn't need courage if you didn't feel fear. Is that right? You know, I mean, if you don't feel fear, you're not courageous. You're just dumb. You know, that famous theologian, John Wayne, he said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I love this definition. I came across Andy Stanley, who pastors a church in Atlanta, Georgia. Andy Stanley defined courage like this. He said, courage is clarity around an unreasonable commitment to what should be. I love that. The two parts to that definition. First of all, Caleb had clarity. God led us out of Egypt for the purpose of taking the promised land. He did not lead us out of Egypt to go on a 40-year camping trip. The reason we're on the banks of the Jordan is because we're supposed to cross it. He had clarity around what should be. And then there's that unreasonable commitment part. I love that phrase. 10 of the spies were saying, Caleb, Joshua, be reasonable. Those cities are fortified. There's giants. But Joshua and Caleb's stance was, I don't think I'll be reasonable. We serve a God who does the unreasonable. Now, here's the thing, and I want to speak especially to those of you around or near my age group, which would be what? 35, 40, right? Here's the thing I've noticed. The farther we get into the race, the older we get, the more we start thinking about conserving what we have instead of expanding into new territories. It's a temptation to start playing it safe. It's true. It's true. And if you think about it, that's exactly what churches do. Living Hope was started, anybody tell me? I looked it up. What year? 1998. Very good. I was going to say, I know your history better than you do. 1998 in homes. Didn't have a building. Didn't have anything. You are now 27 years old as a church. It was way easier to risk in 1998. You know why? Because you had nothing to risk. Didn't have a building, didn't have many people, didn't have money. Just had a dream, just had a vision. Now looky here. You have people, and you have ministries, and you have programs, and you have land, and you have an incredible building. And if you aren't careful, listen, if you aren't careful, protecting what you have can get in the way of doing what it takes to make disciples who make disciples. It's harder to be courageous when you have more to lose. So whether we're talking about people or churches, change is the key to continued growth, and change always involves risk. So courage. Patience or resilience, courage. Let's do another one, verse 9. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. Why? Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So wholehearted commitment would be the next quality we want to look at. Now, I've been running this race called Christianity Discipleship since I was a child of 8 years old. I'm now 69, so 61 years. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed, especially in recent years, my list of things that I consider to be important has grown shorter, not longer. My priorities have become fewer, not more. The hills I am willing to die on have become fewer. I think I'm less distracted these days. I think I can commit myself to what really matters. My walk with Jesus, my marriage, my children and grandchildren, the church. I find it easier to be committed because I don't have to be committed to everything. I don't know if you heard the story. I just think it's a great illustration. The time management expert was asked to come and speak to a business class in college, and he brought with him one of those gallon clear jars, you know, like we make sun tea in. And he put like 5 fist-sized rocks in it. Asked the class, is the jar full? And no, it's not. He took gravel, and then gravel worked its way in between the crevices of the rocks. And he did the same thing with sand, and then finally with water. Every time asking the class, is the jar full? When the experiment was done, he asked the class, what's the lesson? What point am I trying to make? And some young eager beaver said, the point you're trying to make is that if you're creative enough, you try hard enough, you can always fit something else into your schedule. And he said, that's not the lesson. The lesson is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you don't get them in at all. I think part of running the race with perseverance is to have clarity around what the big rocks are in your life and make a wholehearted commitment to those things. That's what the Hebrew writer was talking about, quite frankly, when he said, not only to throw off the sin that entangles, but he said, throw off everything that hinders. Okay, so far we've got patience or resilience, and we've got courage, and we've got wholehearted commitment, and there's a couple more. Verse 10 says this, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. We've kind of implied this, but let's just state it. Another quality that Caleb had was unwavering faith. That's how he managed to stay in the waiting room 45 years without getting bitter, without giving up. Caleb never doubted that God would keep his word. Just as the Lord promised, is what Caleb said. Have you noticed how quickly we can forget God's faithfulness? Anybody besides me struggle with that? We can get caught up in the mire and the mess of a situation, and we can forget those past times that God has been faithful. I've got a file. I don't have many paper files anymore. You know, everything's on computer now. Everything's in the cloud, wherever that is. But I do have a few paper files. And I've got a file of stuff that I have started to refer to as my Ebenezer file. Remember that old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Okay, you remember the verse, here I raise mine what? Does anybody know what that means? Very good. The rest of you who didn't know what that means, why are you singing it? Rock of Remembrance. It's exactly what it means. Or stone of help. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel 7, and where God had helped them, and They marked this stone and they named it Ebenezer. So every time you look at this stone, just remember the faithfulness of God. That's what it means. So I've got this file, and I put notes and cards. I don't know what's on the card you gave me. That might go in my Ebenezer file if you said nice things. And every once in a while when I'm discouraged, I'll get it out and I'll read through it. Little notes. Just remembrances of the faithfulness of God. And it gives me the courage to keep running. Unwavering faith. One more. I love this. Verses 11 and 12. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. Just as he said. I love that. It's a forward-thinking attitude. Now, this cracks me up a little bit. Caleb saying, I'm just as vigorous now as I was 45 years ago. Probably not. At least not physically. Now he could have been the most fit 85-year-old you ever saw. But I doubt physically he was as vigorous. And here's the point I want to make. The vigor was in his attitude. The vigor was in his spirit. At age 85, Caleb wasn't done dreaming. He wasn't done conquering. He wasn't done charging another hill. At 85, he was still looking through the windshield more than he was looking at the rearview mirror. The vigor was in his spirit. It's an incredible thing. And the thing I love about this, and the thing I've got a talk I like to do for old people. I'll just give you 30 seconds of it. Because we have cake. We older people can be as powerful and influential as ever if we're willing to pick up the right kind of power. We don't have to be the boss anymore. We don't have to be on the board anymore. We don't have to be the guy anymore. We have this opportunity to pour our lives into younger people, to influence, to mentor, to nurture. It's an incredible thing. But the problem is, so many older people are not willing to lay down positional power to pick up personal power. Now, if you want to talk about that, let me know. The talk is based on the life of Saul and David. And sorry, but it's been over 30 seconds, but I get excited talking about this. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine if Saul had been willing to bless David's leadership, what would have happened? And instead of dying a pathetic has-been, you know, the kingdom, anyway. There's a vigor in our spirit. Well, those are the things that I think helped Caleb continue to run well, even when his race got hard. Let's go back to the Hebrew passage and finish it this time in conclusion. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. There it is. The cure for losing heart is to fix your eyes on Jesus. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. May God give us a different spirit so that we can run our race well, even when it gets hard. I'd like to pray before I turn the service back to the worship team. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to give an invitation of sorts. If you're in a position in your life right now, some area of your life, that you would say, would you please pray for me, Tim? Because right now my race is really hard. Could you just lift your hand? Tell me that. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Right now my race is really hard. Yeah, see that. Let's pray together, huh? Lord Jesus, the only reason we're gathered today is because you ran your race well. And you finished it. Took you all the way to the cross and to the tomb, and finally back to the Father. And because you ran your race well, because you carried our sin, redemption is possible. And that's why we're even here today. Thank you for preserving this amazing story of Caleb for us. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would learn some lessons that would enable us to run well. Mainly, help us to cling to the reality that you always get the last word. Always. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters who, by the simple lifting of a hand, expressed, please pray for me. And I don't know what kind of situations are represented here. Relationships, marriages, parent, child, grandchildren, health, finance, work, other challenges. But I just pray, Lord God, that as my brothers and sisters pray and wait, that they would wait with resilience, with optimism, doing what they can do, but depending on you to do what they can't. That you would not let the enemy steal their joy. And that at just the right time, in the right way, you would grant victory. Lord God, we live in a world that needs you. So help us to keep running. Our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Tim. We we needed to be reminded of that story and that that work that God did through Joshua. We're going to close out our time together with some singing and some worship as we end our time of worship together. And just a reminder, we'll have cake. So, but take some time and chat with Pastor Tim and just enjoy the fellowship with one another as well. Let's stand and we'll close our time together with singing.